I'm sure most of you have heard, or you've either seen pictures of or reference of, the Great Wall of China. The Great Wall of China. It's a gigantic structure. It cost an immense amount of money and labor to perform. And when it was finished, it looked like the most impregnable, nothing could get past this Great Wall of China. And yet history teaches us that three times that Great Wall of China was breached. It was breached three times. And it wasn't breached by knocking it down or going around it. They did it a different way. They bribed the gatekeepers. And the gatekeepers opened the door and allowed the enemy to come through. How interesting. It was breached because of the lack of character by those individuals who were charged to guard it. Remember, Genghis Khan came from the northern portion of that area. That was the Mongol invasions that took over China and all over those areas of the world at that time. Breached because of a lack of character. Keep that word in mind because it's going to really impact on all of us. That was a quote from a little publication called Bits and Pieces of November 1978, page 17. You might remember a man called Barry Bonds, who was a very popular sports individual. But something happened because of they discovered certain enhancements that he was using that was upgrading his skills. Now, according to this article by George Will in Newsweek of May 21st, 2007, I quote, "Professional athletes stand at an apex of achievement. When we see them do these things, it's amazing. But their achievements are admirable primarily because they are the product of a lonely submission to a sustained discipline of exertion." In other words, they really practice their skill and they can do it better than anybody else. And we're amazed at that when we see them do these things. We just stand in awe of, wow, that's good. Now, such submission is a manifestation of good character. Good character. And I would emphasize at this point, good character is understood on a physical level, and we're going to see it on a higher level, spiritually speaking, because there's a spiritual dimension of good character that you and I must understand. Unfortunately, drugs enter the scene. And drugs, when they come on the scene, they become an intrusion to the body. They drain the sport of its exemplary power by making it a display of chemistry. In other words, they're able to do it because they're hopped up on these drugs. Gives them the ability to do things anyhow because it's been artificially. The Russians practice that very heavily with many of their athletes. And it's been discovered that a lot of the things they did was for that purpose. It says, but it's a display of chemistry rather than character. What good is your accomplishment if it isn't done honorably? If you're using something to kind of get the edge over somebody else artificially, then it shows a lack on the part of the individual. In fact, it is a display of some chemist's virtuosity, and some athletes represent bad character. Bad character. You see, God is interested in the character of every one of his sons and daughters. Every human being made in the image of God. Another particular, that was in Bits and Pieces also, February 9th, on page 7, I think it was, in the year 1990. Now here is another quote. This is from John Beckley. And just giving you the importance, he says, I love people with good character. And why do we love people with good character? Because you don't have to worry about what they say to you. They don't lie. In other words, not intentionally. They're trying to be a good person. They don't cheat. They don't steal. They don't kill people either. You want to be around people like that. You don't want to have all these terrible things that you hear in these cities, what's going on. People of good character are generous, not greedy. And what else? They respect others' rights of property and feelings. They're sympathetic. They bend over backward to be fair in dealing with other people. And that's what you want. Do unto others as you would have others do unto you. And now it bumps up to another area. He says the character of a nation, like the United States, for example. The character of a nation depends on the character of its people. Uh-oh. I don't like what I hear on the news. The character of the people of America are in danger. The nation is split. United we stand, divided we fall. I don't like hearing all these things that I'm hearing, and neither do you, because increasing self-centeredness has brought us to the, quote, me, unquote, generation. World War II was referred to as the sacrificial generation, the greatest generation. Why? They laid down their lives for the common good of America. We were all in it together. After the war, they got out of the habit of being together and wanted to, what's in it for me? And we see what has been going down in the process of time, and it hasn't been good. Now, we see again issues of character Ed brought forth in the Word of God in Proverbs 31. Remember what Proverbs talks about? The virtuous woman. And it goes through and explains certain things about how, in general, how she operates, and then specifically how she functions, and then summarizes that she's worth $1 million or then some. She is what? She is a woman of tremendous character. I think every woman would want to be said of that. I want to be a woman of character. I don't want to be looked upon as a woman lacking character. And every man wants to be a man of character if he wants to be the man he's supposed to be. Character endures. It's all that we're left with when our days are gone. That's your legacy, your character. What did you leave behind? How do people remember you? He was a crook. He was lousy. She was this. She was that. Oh, they were fantastic. They've been over backward helping people. They're some of the nicest people I've ever known. You see the commentary? How people remember people? Horace Greeley once said that fame is vapor, popularity is an accident, riches take wings, and only one thing endures, and that is character. Wow. Very interesting. Character, then, needs to be guarded very carefully. Ambassador College was set up as a character-building institution. Many of us are aware of that. It was referred to as the West Point of God's work, designed to recapture true values. It looks like we've lost a lot of values today because the values that some people are espousing are not the values of what we see in the Scripture. Now, what I'm going to do in the rest of this message is I'm going to take you through a quick summary of how godly character, this is the sermon title, godly character forged in the fire of daily living. Godly character forged in the fire of daily living. Because that's how we experience this phenomenon. The importance of godly character is emphasized in Scripture. And what is involved in building godly character is what God is interested in for you, for me, for every human being made in His image. If you give God, who has given you the gift of life, and you give Him a false reading, He's not happy with that because He has so much He wants to give to each and every one of us. We know, for example, good character traits. Let me shoot through them very quickly. Jot down what you can, listen to what you can on this. We all appreciate good character traits when people follow cleanliness. We don't want to be around dirty, filthy individuals. We want cleanliness. We want a clean house. You don't want to live in a dirty old place. You want to have the nicest you can afford and within reason. What about neatness, punctuality, reliability, considerate, courteous, honesty, hardworking, industrious, trustworthy, dedicated, leadership abilities that inspire others? Wow. This is what we look for. This is what we ask in the character of other human beings. But God takes us another dimension. Remember, God is far higher, and He's shooting in the long term. This is where a lot of people lose sight of God, as the Bible addresses. Because we are in the short term. We live a certain amount of time. Everything is important to us in this time frame. But God deals with the long term. And then He deals also on the daily basis. But the long term is spelled out in the Bible. He's got a plan. He is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He knows every aspect about every human being. He talks about, I know the hair on your head. I know about whether you have them or don't have them. He says, I know when you're tall. I know when you're short. I know when you rise, when you sit down. I monitor every human being because I am the source of life for everyone. You can't get away from God. David talks about that in his Psalms. So what we see as we study this thing of good character, that we want good character because whatever gift God has given you, and every one of us have gifts, but how we use those gifts will depend on the character we have. If we use those gifts in a wrong way, then we go against God. With good character, we're to use these gifts in the right way to advance God's purpose in our lives, and so that we reflect the light of Jesus Christ to everyone we come in contact with. Not perfect, but upright. Upright, which is very important in a world that seems to be going down, down, down. Here's what God looks for. This is the additional aspect of character God looks for all of us, and this is important with Passover coming up. He's looking for humility. How do we scale? How do we score? He's looking for godliness, whether we're God-fearing or not, whether we have guile in our heart, that we are manipulative, trying to manipulate others to do our will instead of the will of God. Righteousness has to do with right living, keeping the commandments of God. Whether we're just, generous, loving, merciful, obedient, poor in spirit, undefiled, upright, and zealous to do good works for the things God has commanded us. Good character involves consistently doing the right thing for the right reason. Doing the right thing for the right reason. This is why we're all under judgment. Judgment is now on the house of God. A pretty wonderful gift is being prepared for us. It's called eternal life. And God's not going to give that out to just anybody because they just want it. He wants to see fruit. And He wants that fruit not to dissipate and be gone. We read that on Passover evening, that we are to bear much fruit to the glory of our Father in heaven. So true character, as God looks at it, is the capacity and the willingness to find what is right. We're told to search the Scriptures, prove what is right, hold fast what is right, get rid of the wrong, and then the will to choose the right way. You and I had to do that when we had to prove about the Sabbath, the seventh day. Other people have not done that. They think every day is a Sabbath. They think you can have Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Doesn't matter because they love God. It's not good enough according to Scripture. It's just human reasoning, rationale. We all had to prove that to ourselves. So God is looking for us to reflect His character. That's what it means when it says, let your light shine. Does the character of God shine because of these virtues that I've been mentioning to you here? They did in Jesus Christ. That's how He operated. In Hebrews 1 and verse 3, it says, who being in the brightness of His glory and the express image of his purpose, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's what Jesus did for you, for me, and for everyone. He set the stage to have sins removed from every individual's life. And when he said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do, merely means they're going to have a time when they have to face God and repent, just like you and I had to face God and repent. Because except you repent, the scripture makes it clear, you will all likewise perish. And you and I don't want to perish. We want to live this life to the full as God intended, and we want to live into eternity. But that is only if we follow God's instruction. Moffat uses this expression for that verse. He, reflecting God's bright glory, and notice, and stamped with God's own character. God wants you and I to be stamped with his character, the character of his Son, Jesus Christ. And if we don't have that stamped in our character, and we don't want that in our character as a virtue, then what do we have? Well, Jesus will put it this way, verily you have your reward. What you got is this physical life, and that's all you got. And when it's over, it's over. But if you embrace what God has outlined, you've got all eternity in front of you. It doesn't come to an end when a person lies down and rests in the grave. They'll go to sleep temporarily. You got all eternity in front of you because God is going to make it happen. He is the Alpha. He is the Omega. So, taking this into consideration and realizing scriptures like Ecclesiastes 7:1, it says, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. You see, everybody said, happy birthday. Everybody talks about their birth. And yes, it was important for us to come. But Jesus pointed out we had to be born again. We had to be spiritually redone so that in the resurrection we can come out and fulfill God's purpose for us in the future. And so we are to be partakers of the divine nature. That's what's set before us. And what we end up seeing then, and this is what I want to do for the rest of the sermon today. I want to take you through a quick exercise showing you what's involved in building godly character. What's involved in building godly character? That's an alternate title to what I gave you in the beginning. So you could put those two together. The very first thing that is required for building godly character, and God knew this, and God has planned for this, and God has done it. And what he has done, he has given each and every one of us free moral agency. That means that you and I have a unique ability that no other creature on the face of the earth has, because we've been blessed to be made in the image of God. Animals, they just don't have it. Any of the type of other creatures you want to add, they just don't have it. They just do what they're programmed to do. But you and I are quite different. I remember years ago going through the New York Museum of Natural History, and I saw all these many different windows and displays of all these marvelous creatures and things, animals that are preserved there, stuffed for your learning. And then I had a sign that I came up to. It says, as I'm getting ready to turn the corner, it says, you are about to witness the most dangerous animal on the face of the earth. And I came around the corner, and there I was in perfect color. I was looking at myself, and that is you, that is me. Because we are free moral agents, we are the most dangerous of all God's creatures. Because we can either use this talent for good, or we can use it for evil. And you and I are commanded to make a choice. From a book, a quote that I'll give you from, it's a book called The Language of God by Frances Collins. Listen to how she puts this. Very interesting. She says, let us recognize that a large faction of our suffering, what we go through in this world, and that our fellow human beings is brought about but what we do to one another. That's why we suffer. It's what we do to one another. It's what nations do to one another. And she goes on to say, it is humankind, not God, that has invented knives, arrows, guns, bombs, and all manner of other instruments to torture used through the ages. Wow. Powerful. Wasn't God who did it. It's human beings who have just directed their thoughts in directions that it would be better not to make weapons, but to make plowshares so you can have food because people need to eat. So what's one of the things God's going to do when he comes back? You're going to melt down your weapons. You're going to have to make plowshares because you're going to have to feed the people. So it's interesting to notice again, and she says, we have somehow been given, listen to how she writes this, we have been given free will, the ability to do as we please. And that's exactly what we all do. And that's why we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, because we've all done what we wanted to do. Nobody was going to tell us what we were going to do. It says, therefore, we should not then blame God for the consequences that we experience. Wow. That's why we hurt. That's why we suffer. And every one of you know it. Things that people have said to you that have hurt you. The old saying, sticks and stones break my bones. Names will never hurt me. Hogwash. People still remember, they remember things people say. They hold grudges against one another. No wonder God says you've got to get rid of that stuff. If you allow that stuff, it's like a cancer. It'll eat you alive. Jesus had the right perspective. And so he gives us again a very important aspect. And by the way, that was on page 43 of that book called The Language of God by Francis Collins. Now take a look at the choices God gives us. Now I use the term forged in the fire of daily living. And it's true. That's what we have to do. Every day, you never know what's going to walk through the door of that day. You never know what's going to happen. The phone can ring and suddenly your life is just upside down. You hope and pray for peace. And when you have a nice day, thank you, God. You have another day, it's a nightmare. Now, why is that? Because of human beings, what human beings do with one another. No wonder they say, when Washington is in session, nobody is safe. Why? They pass laws exempting themselves and put the rest of it on our shoulders. And we have to bear it. And if you don't bear it, they've got the power to make you do it. Wow. Now you see why you pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. We are blessed to live in the best country on the face of the earth, but it's not a perfect country. It's got many problems, many difficulties, but God is very merciful toward his people because he knows there are many of us crying out, we don't like what we see going on in our country. And I think God is at work trying to give us maybe a little more time. Only time will tell. That's why we have to watch and pray. We look to God. We don't look to men. Men are not the Savior. We already have one. His name is Jesus Christ. And we're to embrace him and love him. But here back to our daily choices. Every minute of every day, what do you face? You have to make decisions on what you're going to eat. Is it going to be this? Is it going to be that? You're going to be sleep. How much do I need to sleep tonight? They're telling us we're sleep deprived in this country. We don't sleep enough. We need it because it's causing problems for us health-wise. Or what about how we drive? Oh, man, get on the highway today, you'll find out. They're maniacs out there. They don't drive with love and compassion for one another. You've got to be on your toes because, like the AAA used to say, you may be right, but you may be dead right. Why? Yeah, you had the intersection. It was yours. But the guy went through the intersection, but you had to do what? Stop, even though you had the right of way. If you go, what are you going to tell the guy? I had the right of way. Bam, he smashes you with the car. So you've got to use your mind the way God intended. What about what we think on? What is always running through your mind? Because what runs through your mind could become your idols. The idols of your heart, your mind, what you think about all the time instead of God himself. And what about what we watch? What do we watch on TV? What do we watch on our cell phones? What kind of programs do we watch? Do we rejoice in violence? Do we rejoice in seeing things happen to other people? Food for thought. God does not program us like he has programmed animals. And Deuteronomy 30, verse 19 says he has put before us life and death and says, choose. He doesn't say that to other critters. He says that to us. So the chance to fail in this world is also one of the best ways of developing character. You know, if everything just fell your way and you never tasted a little bit of what defeat is, you wouldn't appreciate when you have success. And so what ends up happening is that, like Jacqueline Bisset, this lady had a wonderful comment. You ladies will identify with this, but it can also apply to men in the same way. She made this statement, and she made it in a very, very understandable way. She says, character contributes to beauty. No, women want to be beautiful. They have every right to be. They are beautiful by God's definition. They are the supreme creation. You know, man was made first, but oh boy, Mother Eve was a knockout. How do you know? He was very happy. He said, this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Now she'll be called woman. Woman plays a very important part in life. And here, Jacqueline Bisset says, character contributes to beauty. It fortifies a woman as her youth fails. Because you see, like a beautiful flower, she's walking in her teenage years, she looks wonderful. By the time she gets older, what does the scripture say? Forsake not your mother when she is old. Take a look at a picture when your mother was young. She's a knockout. My mother was a beautiful platinum-haired blonde. She lost that when she lost her youth. And you lose your youth. We all do. And so you see how you were and you see how you become. But a woman of character makes all the difference. And so Jacqueline Bisset says, as the youth fades, a mode of conduct and a standard of courage and discipline, fortitude, and integrity can do a great deal to make a woman beautiful. I know a lot of women, their beauty has faded, but I call them pioneer women because they're women of character. They have reared families. They have done hard and difficult jobs that a lot of people use an old catchphrase, which I do not like. When they face trials, they say, I'm out of here. I'm out of here. They're ready to give up and quit. I'm out of here. If everybody was out of here when problems came, where would we be? It's the men and women of character that stand the test of time. This is what God is looking. He doesn't want to see us abandoning one another. He wants us to love one another, come together, and appreciate one another because we're all caught in the same area. The second thing that we need to understand about what's involved in developing godly character is it takes time. It takes time. So God has given us time. He says 70 years, maybe 80. A lot of people have been blessed to live to nearly 100. We got a lot of centenarians right now. That's fantastic. You read about Caleb and Moses, how their natural forces did not abate. They were in their 80s and still strong as they were in their 40s. Well, I think a lot of us would like to be that way, but it's not necessarily the way it is. But so what God has done, he's telling us, time is necessary to build godly character because there is no way to create instant character, especially godly character. And so God has set out a 7,000-year plan, and we study that plan each and every year with the holy days that God has given. And we see that Psalm 90, verse 9, talks about the 80 years and how we are to do what? Or the 70 years and then 80 years possibly. And it says, so teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And where do you get wisdom? The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. If you don't fear God, you have not a clue. You're sitting out there speculating like these programs that are called ancient aliens. They try to explain all these strange things and phenomena that they discover. They can't give God credit, but they can talk about experts who know nothing. And as one person says, what is an expert? Nothing but water under pressure, a spurt. And I think they're so smart, and they know nothing. God is the one who teaches us the importance that each and every day we are writing our own destiny. What is your destiny? That makes me think. I ask myself, what are we writing about ourselves? Because God has a book and he's keeping records of our lives. He's watching over us. And in the end, we are the sum total of all our actions, everything we have done through the course of life, however long we have been blessed to live life. Wow. Madam Chiang Kai-shek was the one who made that statement. She said that day by day we write our own destiny. It's inexorably we become what we do. And I believe that this is the supreme logic and the law of life. Madam Chiang was the wife of the former man who was in charge of China during World War II, fought with the Allies against the Japanese. Later, Red China took over, and he was pushed out with the nationalist Chinese on the island of Formosa, which became known as Taiwan. So she had a real good insight for her years and lived through that terrible time called World War II and watched her country being terribly dealt with by other human beings who wanted their country to take it over, to get what they wanted, the minerals, the values, you know. People want to steal from one another instead of love one another. A third point to consider in building godly character is trials or tests. We know that in school or in college, you go for classes, and what do? You learn. You learn about a topic, U.S. history or chemistry or whatever it might be, and then you do what? The teacher says, come back Friday because we're going to have a test, and ugh, your mind goes blank. Why do we have to have a test? Yes, it's required because you don't know where you are until you're tested. People say, I would never do that. Oh? You don't know what you would do until you're faced with the trial. So be careful. That's why the people have learned over the course of living a life, never say never. Because the day you say never is the day never comes knocking at your door. And you have to learn what that is all about. And that becomes your test or trial. Now in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, we are told that we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Now, the average human mind would say, well, I don't glory in tribulation. Well, what he's saying is that you should understand that this test is to strengthen you, to help you develop that perseverance. And that is so important because, again, building on a foundation is very critical as to what God wants us to learn in building this character. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. It says, Peter says, Beloved, think it strange concerning the fiery trial which shall try you. Now, every one of us from time to time have fiery trials. When you're going through a trial, it's fiery. That's why I use the term. Your daily life is being forged in fiery trials. Some days are worse than other days. This is a vale of tears we live in. This is not the kingdom of God. This is a vale of tears. It's a day of a lot of heartache, a lot of suffering going on in the lives of people. Doesn't matter who you are, it's out there. And so it says, think it not strange. And so what do people say? They think it's strange. Why me, Lord? Why me? Well, it's because you're being tested. Your character is being tested. All of our character is tested from time to time. We in the Church of God have gone through a tremendous testing period since the last big upheaval. And I hope and pray we have no more upheavals. I hope people will be settled in their own mind and heart and not be chasing after false ideas that will take them off into a wrong direction. It says, the fiery trial which shall try you as though some strange thing happened. It's not strange. It's part of life. And your character is being forged, because when you're faced with that, then you're going to have to answer this question. Well, how am I going to deal with that? Am I going to say, I'm going to stay here and be at your side, like the minister I mentioned to you in the announcement session is at the side of his wife, staying at her with her side 24/7? Or is it going to be, I'm out of here, I can't handle this? There are a lot of people like that. We call them fair weather friends, because when the push comes, they're the quick first ones out the door and ready to run. This is what they have to teach men in the military and women who are in the military, that there are certain code of ethics that they've got to function on to be a character, to be a good soldier. If they go AWOL, off, no good, bad character. They got to be there to back one another. And God has called us to back one another. Character isn't built on one success, but $1 million worth of events that you choose in the right direction. It requires faith. Talent is nurtured in solitude, but character is formed in the stormy billows of the world. That's from Johann Wolfgang von Goethe. In other words, you can't run away. You're going to live in this life. You're going to face it. That brings us to the fourth point that we want to look at very quickly. This is the fourth thing that is also a part of what is needed to build godly character. And as I've gone through these points, I want you to think about them. How does that apply to you as Passover? How do you score on these things? Because God expects us to be building godly character as well as having good human character. But he wants us to go above and beyond. Because there's a lot of people in this world, they're not a member of the Church of God, that are people of good character. They just don't know the truth at this time. They haven't been called. But God has given us a wonderful opportunity and an edge only by his gracious hand, because we responded to the call that he gave. And I'll show you more in a little bit. But here, the fourth point is little things. The importance of little things. In Luke chapter 16, verse 10, it says, "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful in much, and he who is unjust in least is unjust in much." So Jesus is talking again about a character issue. And in Matthew chapter 25, verse 21, he said unto him, "Well done." This is what we hope and pray that we will always hear. "Well done, good and faithful servant." He says, "You were faithful over a few things." You see, what we deal with in this world is small by comparison. When you think in terms of God and the expanse of the universe, and God is just, you think about God and you're just overwhelmed with the world. The heavens and everything else belong to him. The earth has he given to the children of men, and we still can't figure it out. We're still in the dark about so many things. We don't know what's at the bottom of the ocean. We don't know why it does this, why it does that, why certain things act the way they do. God is phenomenal. And that's why he did it, to show us what he can do. So what he wants us to understand, that if we are faithful over a few things, as he said, "I will make you ruler over many things." Hebrews chapter 1 talks about a time when we are going to inherit by the grace of God the universe and many things that we cannot even comprehend at this time. It says we don't see everything yet at this point. We're just like a little bit lower than the angels, but there's coming a time we're going to move way above that. And we have a tremendous destiny before us. Now, here's something we need to, you probably have heard this, but it's a true axiom. Sow a thought, because everything begins with a thought in your mind. Sow a thought and you reap an act. It causes you to move in a certain direction. Sow an act, do that, and you reap a habit. Becomes instilled within you because you've done that. Sow a habit, keep repeating it, and you reap a character. That's what you become. So here again, the thought leads to an act. The act leads to a habit. The habit leads to the character. What kind of character are we going to develop? That's what God is watching. Sow a character, you reap a destiny, and the author is unknown who said that, but it is certainly a true principle. Now we come to number five. Number five has to do with right standards. In order to develop godly character, you have to have right standards. And God has set those standards in His Word. What He has done, He gave Israel as a model nation to teach the rest of the world how to live. They didn't do it. They wanted to be just like the rest of the world. And so they lost out on a tremendous blessing that could have been theirs. The book of Deuteronomy talks about the fact that if they had listened to God, followed His instruction, that the nations would have been shocked and say, well, what nation is like the people of Israel, whose God is so close to them and have such wisdom and understanding? Well, they lost it all. And that is a warning, Romans 15:4. Don't do what happened to them. And so the church of God has got to involve itself with the right standards. Jesus said He would build His church, and the principle that we operate on is right is always right, and wrong is always wrong. That's how God operates. There's no gray area in there. Well, I'm not sure if that's the way, you know. That's plausible deniability. That's what man does. He plays games with these word games. God doesn't play word games. He just tells us what it is. And He says, I want you to understand this. He says, for it's for your good. Now, what are those standards? The Ten Commandments. And what have you and I had to witness? We've witnessed people speaking out against the Ten Commandments. Take that sign down that says Ten Commandments. Get rid of that stone edifice up there. Get rid of that cross. Get rid of this. Get anything that reflects on a right standard. Why? Because we want everybody to have the right to do whatever they want to do. If they want to be a man when they're a woman, let them be. If they're a woman who want to be a man, let that be. We've seen that happen. But nobody wants the right standard of God. Husbands, do your job. Wives, you do your job. Parents, you do your children. Children, do the parents. Man, God has laid it all out for us. He's given us the answer. How to have a happy and a full and abundant life. And Jesus said the very thing. He said, I've come that they might have life, to understand how this one should operate, and that they might have life abundantly. Because when you understand, you got all eternity in front of you. Don't let the devil rob you of the joy of God's Word. God's Word says you've got all eternity in front of you if you walk with the God of eternity. Now, if you walk in this world, we're told, we got problems. Isaiah 55, verse 7 through 9, God admonishes, He says, let the wicked forsake his way. God has His way, as spoken of in the book of Acts. It's called the way of God. And the way of the world is quite different. And we're told to forsake that way because we've all walked that way, the broad way that leads to destruction that Jesus warned us about. And we're told that the unrighteous man, as well as the woman, must get rid of their thoughts and return to the Lord, back to God, our Maker. Now, what do we learn from this whole equation? God goes on to say in verse 8, He says, now, my thoughts. So God has thoughts too, just like you and I do. And He's always thinking. He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Well, that's for sure. He says, and my ways are not your ways. We operate on a different system. You are short-term in how you operate. I'm long-term in how I operate, but I cover the short-term of each and every one of you because I am God and there is none else. This is so important for us as we approach Passover. You don't want to approach this sacred season and just take it as a matter, well, this is what I do, you know, I'm just a church member and I go through and I'm going to take the wine and the bread and all this stuff. You've got to realize you are involved in something so phenomenal that most people haven't got a clue to what you and I have been brought in contact with. And when I read that statement, that your thoughts are not my thoughts, I asked this question. I said, then how can I ever know God? If his thoughts are not my thoughts, how can I get to know him? How can I communicate with him? Because we're on opposite ends of the ledger. Answer, you got it in your hands, or your iPad, or whatever you're using for a Bible. The Bible is the sacred word of God that gives us his thoughts, his ways, and has explained and revealed them to Israel first to show the world how they should live. They didn't do it. Now Jesus set the church in motion, and he says, church, show them how it's done. Many in the church have failed to realize the seriousness of this precious calling God has given, a chance of a lifetime. And so they walk back to the world. And many good people that we have known aren't with us anymore. Why? Apostle Paul said there were individuals that he walked with that left him, went back to the world. It's happened before, not something we should be all shook up on. You know, we should understand why it happens. But we're told in Isaiah 40 in verse 8 that the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. So that's where we want to stand, on the word of God. Character is what man is in the dark. When nobody else is around and nobody else is looking and you're all by yourself, that's what reveals what your character is. Because God's eyes are everywhere. He sees the good, he sees the evil. He sees what you think about, what you do when you're all by yourself. And people think, nobody knows except God does. He knows it all. He's omniscient. Character is what is given to us by, and that is a statement that was made by Dwight Moody from Moody Institute. And you could also say character is like a rifle. It's like a rifle. It cannot shoot any higher than what it is aimed. If you don't reach for the sky, you never reach. You stay on low standards. I like what Teddy Roosevelt said on this. To educate a man in his mind and not in his morals is to educate a menace to society. And boy, have we got menace in society today. Because people have thrown morals out the window. They say anything goes. I'm appalled when I see people who should know better have a whole future ahead of them, and they sell their life short for dollars and cents, money. They think that's going to solve all their problems. Well, number 5 is completed. Let's go to number 6. And number 6 is take self-control of yourself. If you can't control yourself and you just are going to lose it, then you realize you're running out of control. Now, what do we hear today about our society? We have lost a lot of our discipline in self-society today. Now they're saying society's out of control. Everything's out of control. It's unsustainable. God wants us to say exactly what he has desired of us from the very beginning. He who gains victory over his own nature, his own spirit, is like a city. If you don't have any rule, let me quote that again. It says, whosoever has no rule, doesn't discipline him or herself. It says, if they don't do that, they're like a city which the walls are broken down. That's in Proverbs 25 and verse 28. God doesn't want your life to be a shattered wreck. He wants it to be a successful. The struggle for self-control is pictured in Romans 7, verses 14 through 25. The Apostle Paul. Don't be discouraged, because we look at him and we think he is a giant spiritually. And what does he say? He says, oh my. He says, I have a problem. He says, I know that the law of God is spiritual. It definitely is, and has to be spiritually fulfilled. And only Christ could do that. That's why you have to receive Christ's righteousness, because you and I have no righteousness of our own. The Bible confirms we have filthy rags when it comes to our righteousness. But we have God's righteousness through Christ's. And what does that do? He's Paul saying here, I understand that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. I'm human, and I'm sold under sin because I can't keep the law of God perfect. People know that. They make the wrong exception. They throw the law of God out. Since I can't keep it, I got to throw it away. No, you don't. You keep the law of God because Paul goes on to say, I would not have known sin except the law said you shall not covet. Stop coveting things that don't belong to you. So the law of God is designed to show us what is wrong. It was never designed to save us. Only God can save us through the sacrifice of Christ, the Lamb of God. Passover is a powerful time of acknowledgement. And Paul just said, the good I want to do, I end up doing the bad. The bad that I don't want to do, that's what I do. And that's the way many times we are. We're caught in that same trap. Number 7, the last and final one that I want to emphasize here, developing godly character means follow the right example. There's too many wrong examples out there today. And if we follow the wrong example, we're going to go in the wrong direction. It makes it very clear in Scripture when Jesus said, what? He said that those who are blind and ignorant, and they follow the blind and ignorant who are in the lead, they both fall into the ditch. They both lose the direction. Our role model is Jesus Christ. He is the right and proper example for all of us. We are to follow His instruction because He led the way. 1 Peter 2:21 says, For this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in His steps. In other words, how to face the ups and downs of daily life forged in the fire of problems and difficulties, because Christ was tempted in every point like us. He knows exactly what we've gone through. He had to face it. And the one thing He hadn't experienced was death, and He had to finally experience that for all of us. He died in our place. And He proved by His example that He was our trustworthy friend, because He says only a friend lays down his life for his fellow man. You and I have a debt of gratitude to Jesus Christ that we could never pay. Therefore, you and I are told to gird up the loins of our mind and remember the grace of God that has been brought to us through the revelation of Jesus Christ. As we look to the conclusion of this particular goal that we have, of developing godly character, it is something we have to be constantly mindful of. Am I just living life, or am I developing godly character? When this life is gone, what are you going to have left over? What's going to be revealed to God? And so we can ask ourselves these 4 basic questions here. Am I living consistently God's way of life as revealed in the Scripture? Am I living God's way, or am I a hit-and-miss Christian? I live God's way here, but sometimes I like to get over here and play around the other way. Then we're not consistent. God's way of life is something we have to uphold. We hear so much about what our country is going through right now. And what are they trying to do? They're trying to uphold the American way of life, because there are powers that would like to do away with the American way of life. I'm grateful that until the kingdom of God comes, I'm grateful for the American way of life. That we can live in the greatest country on the face of the earth and experience with our family and loved ones and friends the blessings of God that He made possible, not because we're so great or we deserve it, but He fulfilled His part of the bargain. He always has, He always will. We have to ask ourselves as Passover comes, will anyone be hurt by what I say or do? The things I say, the things I do, does it hurt other people? Jesus didn't hurt other people by the things He said. The only time He really waxed hot was when He was correcting wrongful behavior in Scripture. Number 3, will what I say or do, will it be helpful or hurtful to somebody? And number four, how does this reflect on God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Church of God, of which God has called me to be a part of? Are we a good example or a bad example? It really drives home the point that we are to ask ourselves, are we growing in godly character? We know physical character is important for success, but spiritually, without God, we can't make the grade. Let me give you those again in case you missed any of them here. Just bear with me a second. The first one that we covered here for our learning. Building godly character involves being a free moral agent. And you and I have that wonderful gift. The second is time. God gives us so much time, but he warns us time is running out for this world. It's not always going to be like it is right now. Number three, trials, tests that have to come and be faced each and every day, forged in daily life. Number four, the little things. You know, little things can do you in. For example, a pilot can take off on a landing strip. If he's going to take his plane off, if he doesn't calculate right, just a little off, he can wreck the plane. He's got to do it just right in order to stay within the framework of his avionics and flying. Number five, right standards, the commandments of God. God has given us his standard. Number six, self-control. Are we striving to be in control? And number seven, are we following the right example of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? These are the things that help us to develop godly character. I hope God is pleased with all of us. I hope we are scoring points in the right direction, if I may use that term, but it's by grace we're saved. It's nothing that we've earned. Please understand what I mean by that. We want to be able to identify our situation. Are we moving forward or are we stalled spiritually? Are we moving to glorify God or are we just living a routine? We just let a sermon go in one ear and out the other. And, oh, that was nice, you know, like a beautiful memory music, you know, oh, that was a good sermon, Pastor. Really enjoyed that, but I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to change. Well, I hope we all do, folks, because if we don't change, there's no hope for any of us. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Verily, you have your reward, your temporal life, and that's it. But if you obey my voice, you have glory, honor, and immortality awaiting you. The choice, as God places it, is for each and every one of us. May we make the right choice.